Brother John Lowe has selected for his subject this evening as a Bible class the title Visitation of Angels. And I know you've all got a handout now, so you can see that that is indeed our subject for tonight. But first he's asked that we read together from Psalm 34, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Psalm 34. So with that brief introduction from Psalm 34, we now invite our Brother John to address us upon his chosen subject, Visitation of Angels.
Good evening, dear brethren and sisters and friends. From Genesis to Revelation, we find references to the angels of God. In fact, there are 108 references in the Old Testament and 175 in the New Testament. Of course, these are not all about visitors to men and women, and the subject of our class tonight is visitations of angels. And so we have produced the handout which you have with you. And that lists 27 events in the Old Testament and 18 events in the New Testament. They seem to me to be the key ones to look at under our subject this evening. There are a few others at the end of the list that you have, which we shall touch on at the conclusion to our address. I've used a little bit of license with the list in as much as some of these visitations seem to be in visions, but there is clear reference to an angel, and therefore I've included them. Now, the first one on our list is not strictly a visitation, but is so fundamental that I've included it because creation helps us to understand the role of the angels and their relationship to Almighty God. Clearly, the angels were there at the start. Let's start off by making some important observations about angels, and then we're going to select some of the examples from the list for our study tonight. And if the examples we take whet your appetite, then well and good, you can look at the others at home yourself. Who are the angels? The word commonly translated angel in the Old Testament is malak, which Strong's Concordance says is from a Hebrew root meaning to dispatch as a deputy, as a messenger, or an ambassador. In the New Testament, we're looking at Greek, and the Greek word translated as angels is agelos, pronounced angelos, which is derived from agelo, and it means to bring tidings. Both words are used of mortal men, and so we have to be very careful to distinguish whether a biblical reference is to human or to divine beings, commonly referred to as the angels. Now, the angels we are to consider tonight are, of course, the divine angels, God's messengers, who carry out his will and his purpose. The angels are mainly referred to as Elohim and are representative of God, just as we might represent a company and act as an ambassador for a particular company in carrying out its business. This touches upon the names and titles by which God is known. which of course is an interesting topic in its own right. And I have just a couple of points to say on that score. Firstly, we have the Hebrew Yahweh, spelt Y-A-H-W-E-H in the English. That means he who will be. And if you think about that, he who will be, it refers to a future manifestation of mighty beings. The second word is that word Elohim we've already used, E-L-O-H-I-M, and that means mighty ones. That relates to angelic beings, the ones we are to consider tonight. Now, a correct understanding of God and his angels is key to understanding God's revelation to us. For example, we read passages that tell us that man cannot see God. His immortality and splendor would cause man to perish in an instant. I've got an example here. No man, I'm quoting from the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 18. No man, we read, hath seen God, and that word for God is theos in the New Testament. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, so that's one quite key reference. Yet we find in the Old Testament men such as Jacob remarking as follows. This is from Genesis 32. Jacob called the name of the place where he was Peniel, for I have seen God, and that word he uses is Elohim, face to face, and my life is preserved. Now clearly the first refers to God himself, who, we are told, dwells in immortality. That's a bit difficult for human beings to comprehend, maybe, but a point we have to just accept. That second reference by Jacob, I have seen God, or Elohim, and other references we come across must have an answer. God's word does not contradict. The answer is, of course, that Jacob saw an angel. The original there in Hebrew is Elohim, mighty one, and we shall look at some examples that show that tonight. Now, angels are presented to us as spirit beings. They mostly appear as men, or sometimes in a more glorious form. They are never described as having wings, and they can converse with men and women. Now, the cherubim in the tabernacle had wings, but this was a construction made to divine specification, representing God dwelling with mortal man. It's an exception, if you like. Angels are also able to eat our food, but clearly that is not necessary because they are immortal. Angels, we find, seem to jealously guard their names, with one exception, Gabriel, and we shall consider him later. And they also seem to have a hierarchical structure, and we'll look at that too. Well, onto the list now, and it's perhaps worth just taking an overview of it before we pick out some specific examples. As you can see, it starts with creation, and we shall visit this briefly in a moment, as I think it's a fundamental starting point for our study tonight. In looking through the list, there are four cases where births are announced by angels. Number 3, Isaac. 19, Samson. 28, John the Baptist. And, of course, Jesus, number 29. They're the four occasions where births are announced specifically by angels. There are a few relating to pending destruction. Number 4, at Sodom. Number 12, in Egypt, the death of the firstborn. Number 23, the Assyrian soldiers surrounding Jerusalem. And number 43, the death of Herod. There are a number announcing deliverance or salvation. Numbers 2 and 5 cover Hagar and Ishmael. Number 10, Moses and Israel. And number 41 in the New Testament, Cornelius, covering deliverance or salvation. Then there are a couple that involve calling people to service. Moses, number 10, and Gideon, number 18. Some have rather spectacular content. They are number 19, the account of Samson. Number 31, the shepherds who appeared at the birth of Christ. Number 37, the time of the resurrection. And number 42, when Peter was released by an angel. Finally, we note that Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, had 3 contacts with angels, and in each case it was through a vision. Undoubtedly, there are some other interesting points which arise, but we must now really move on to consider some examples. We start with number 1, creation. And although, as we say, this is not strictly a visitation of angels, a consideration of the creation helps greatly in understanding the work of God's angels. We're quite familiar, aren't we, with the creation account. And, of course, we accept it as it is written, God created. We refer to God having created the world, and he is clearly the great creator. Yet, as we intimated, we need to look carefully at what is written and investigate the original language, the original words used in the Bible, as often things are missed in the translation from Hebrew or Greek into English. So let's start and open our Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to look at the first verse to make that important point to start with. Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word translated God is in fact the Hebrew Elohim, and it means, as we've said, mighty ones. It is plural and refers to many agents, not one God alone. Now, that's nothing to do with the Trinity, as we know, for that's a false doctrine. It in fact describes something even more wonderful. God has at his command an innumerable company of angels. And I'm quoting there from Hebrews 12, verse 22. These are the Elohim, the mighty ones, which bring about his purpose. In verse 26, we see in the list, that's verse 26 quoted there in the detail and the reference is obviously on the right-hand side. And God, again, Elohim, said, "Let us make man in our image." We see this expression relating to the creation of man is God said, "Let us make man in our image." And the word for God is the same, Elohim. And here we have the angels used by God forming Adam from the earth as described in Genesis 2. Now let's look at a reference in the book of Job. If you'd like to turn to the book of Job and chapter 38. Here God is revealing himself to Job out of a whirlwind, and he's really putting things straight because they'd got rather misconstrued as to what was going on with the trial of this man. We're just really looking at a comment that is made that refers back to creation. Job 38, let's read from 4 to 7. This is God then challenging Job out of the whirlwind. And he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Here, God is commenting to Job, and it's a comment that indirectly demonstrates that the angels of God, the sons of God as it's referred to there, were involved in creation. Clearly the angels were there, and they formed the first man in their own likeness. And this helps perhaps to explain why when we read about angels appearing, they often appear as men. We will now move on, and of necessity we'll have to be selective and brief in our consideration. Number 3 refers to the promise to Abraham. Again, we're very familiar with the promise to Abraham, and so we will not linger on this point. Abraham sees three men and is quick to offer the customary hospitality. A meal is prepared, and after the meal, they delivered the blessing on Abraham. And then it appears that two of them went off in the direction of Sodom. We see them reappear in Genesis 19. It is then that Abraham negotiates very hard on behalf of his nephew Lot with that remaining angel. There you've got direct involvement of the angels with what was happening in the life of Abraham. In number 7 and 9, we come to Jacob with his dream of that ladder that stretched right up into heaven, and later, number 9, his fight wrestling with the angel. Very interesting events here. I think Jacob had to learn to put aside his cunning ways and to trust in God's care. He refers to the angel who delivered him from all harm when he blessed his sons, Joseph's sons in particular, in Genesis 28, verse 12 to 15. So clearly the angels were there overseeing Jacob's safety. and he acknowledges that. Now, if you look down the list to the call of Moses, Moses, again, we understand we know the story quite well. But here we get an indication of the nature of angels. Moses had run away from Pharaoh, hadn't he? And there he was in Midian. And he was looking after the sheep of his father-in-law and saw this burning bush. And Moses saw an angel in the fire itself. And the fire clearly did no harm to the angel. That gives us a clue, doesn't it, as to their divine nature. This was designed to get the attention of Moses, and how it did just that. And so you can see there the impact that had on Moses. His attention was got and he was called to a duty. Look down at number 12, the death of the firstborn. We leap forward now from the call of Moses to that final plague. This spectacular and selective plague, and it was indeed selective, achieved what the previous nine plagues had failed to do, because the Egyptians then let Israel go. Now, the work of destroying the firstborn was to be carried out by one termed the Destroyer. It appears to have been one angel, as far as I can tell, but I can find no reference to the Hebrew word for angel in the account, just that reference to the Destroyer. Israel then are released, and into the wilderness they go. Number 14. God had achieved a release for the people in accordance with his plan and promises, and now they had a long, hard journey ahead of them. They needed a leader. They had a leader in the form of Moses, but God provided also an angel with very special responsibilities. If you'd like to look at that with me, we go to Exodus chapter 23 and pick up the account. Exodus chapter 23, we're just going to read a few verses that make this point quite clear. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. A wonderful provision then by God to go with his chosen people. And you can see that he had very special responsibilities, and Israel were warned, weren't they, not to provoke him. Number 16, again we leap forward, and we touched on Joshua this morning. We have Joshua meeting what is termed the captain of the Lord's host. Perhaps we can just read the narrative there. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? It's interesting here that the angel appointed to direct the taking of Jericho had a position of rank, captain of the host of the Lord. Number 19 relates to one of those announcements of a birth, Manoah and his wife, the birth of Samson. Here is an interesting account where the birth of Samson is foretold. Brother Steve Irving has dealt with this, hasn't he, in 2010 in the Ecclesial magazine, The Life of Samson. We do not have an instance here of... we do have an instance here of the angel jealously guarding his name. Manoah asks his name, but is told it is beyond understanding. Also, as if to reinforce the angel's message, the angel did wondrously. He disappeared in the flame that accompanied their sacrifice. And we note on the handout, there were, of course, two occurrences of the angel appearing. We now pass over David's punishment, number 20, for numbering Israel. But in passing, note how the record tells us that David was afraid of approaching God because of this destroying angel of the time. I quote here from 1 Chronicles 21, verse 30, where we read, But David could not go before it, that is, the tabernacle, to inquire of God. Why? For he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Although God had no option but to punish David and Israel at this time, we see in the account, along with that punishment, the mercy and the compassion of God. And you'll find that in 1 Chronicles 21:15. We have to move on, and we go to number 23. Here we're with Hezekiah, and Hezekiah has a problem. He's ruling Jerusalem, and around Jerusalem there are 185,000 hardened Assyrian warriors, all ready to crush through the walls and take the city. And what happened? It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, they could see these dead Assyrian soldiers. And if you look at the record, the boast of Sennacherib turned out to be very, very hollow indeed. They turned tail and went back to Assyria. Now, number 25 and 26 on the bottom of, towards the bottom of page 2, concern Daniel and his experience with the angel Gabriel. We know from the record of Daniel that he enjoyed a privileged position in God's eyes. He's referred to, isn't he, as the man greatly beloved. You only have to read Daniel to see why that was. We don't read the book of Daniel until October, but perhaps when we get to it, we can keep our eyes open, if we can remember, for the special treatment that Daniel seems to receive with these visits from the angel Gabriel. Now, throughout the scripture, there are four references to Gabriel, which means warrior of God or man of God. And he was given some very privileged information. And if you look at number 26, you can see that. Gabriel and the prophecy of the 70 weeks, a significant prophecy. And in chapter 10, the vision of a man in linen. We don't have time, obviously, to go into those this evening. But two of these references to Gabriel are in Daniel, chapter 8, verse 16, and 9, verse 21. And the others we shall look at are, in fact, in the New Testament. Number 27. The last in the Old Testament list relates to Zechariah's prophecy, and it's worth including because although it relates to a vision, the book has, on a quick count, 20 references to an angel. It relates to the period when Judah had been allowed to return to the promised land under Cyrus of Persia, and God needed to encourage his people, to motivate them into rebuilding the temple. Why? Because, of course, on the horizon was the arrival of the Messiah. Finally, I was, in terms of the Old Testament, I was surprised that the last of the prophets did not have a reference to an angel, as I thought. Yet, on investigation, I was wrong. Malachi 3, verse 1 reads, "Behold, I will send my messenger," and that is the Hebrew Malak, "and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, that refers, doesn't it, to a far more glorious visitation, doesn't it? Yes, it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to appear within 400 years of these words being recorded. Interestingly, I have a version of the scriptures called The Message. I think it's by Peterson. And interestingly, he translates Malachi 1 verse 1 like this. "Yes, the messenger of the covenant, the one you've been waiting for, look, he is on his way. A message from the mouth of God of the angel armies." And I thought that was quite an interesting translation of the beginning of the prophecy of Malachi. And so that takes us to the New Testament occurrences, the visitations on page 3. Here we have the records in the New Testament, and they have an order of splendor all of their own, as we can expect, in a way. After 400 years of silence, the New Testament opens with some intense angelic activity. Number 28, Gabriel visits Zacharias. Yes, after the 400 years of silence, since the prophet Malachi had spoken forth, we're not surprised to see God employing who? Gabriel, to make some key announcements concerning the coming of his son. Unlike Mary after him, Zacharias was a human doubter and incurred a temporary affliction from this powerful representative of God. Luke chapter 1, it's worth reading the words in chapter 1 of Luke, picking up from verse 18. These are the words of Gabriel to Zacharias. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" He'd announced to him the birth of a son. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." A hard lesson for Zacharias to learn there as he went through 9 months of dumbness. And then God chooses Gabriel again, number 29 on our list, to visit a young virgin, Mary. We're very familiar with this announcement, aren't we, to Mary of the birth of the Messiah. Never do we cease to be amazed by the response of this righteous and faithful woman. Indeed, to be blessed among women, and her song gives us an insight as to why she was chosen to bear God's only son. And then number 31, we have the announcement of Christ's birth to the shepherds. And if you look carefully at the record, initially, the angel of the Lord, it says, appeared to the shepherds. No name given. We are left wondering who this might have been. I have my own ideas, you perhaps yours. When you consider the event, it was a key milestone, wasn't it, in the purpose of God. At last, after 400 years of sin and death, 4,000 years of sin and death, the promised Messiah had arrived. God's Son was born. It's unlikely that this would have been an ordinary angel, and the record shows that it was a spectacular event, as befitted the occasion. The appearance of the angel was accompanied, once that message had been delivered to the shepherds, with a display of the glory of the Lord. There was a light, no ordinary light. The shepherds became sore afraid, the record tells us. The NIV puts it, they were terrified. When the angel had delivered his message, there was this spontaneous chorus from a great company of angels, and I'd like to read that from the message again. Luke 2, verse 13 and 14. "At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. Glory to God in the heavenly heights. Peace to all men and women on earth who please him." Think what a wonderful sound this angelic choir must have given. In thinking about this, it surely has an echo of what we looked at earlier in Job 38, when the sons of God, yes, while the morning stars sang in chorus, and all the angels shouted praise. The Genesis account records the original creation, and here we have the start of a new creation. What an occasion of joy, which undoubtedly rang around the heavens too. And so the Messiah comes on the scene. And we come down to the temptation of Jesus. Little is said here, but it is a matter we sometimes wonder about. Undoubtedly, when Jesus had been tempted and angels appeared to him, it would have been an encouragement to Jesus. Maybe, we're not told, maybe the angels prepared some physical sustenance to Jesus, maybe just like Israel in the wilderness, or Elijah too. And then we come on to number 36. We referred to this, didn't we, this morning? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, here we have a little to go on, but a lot was at stake. Jesus was fast approaching that key test. The whole of mankind's redemption was at stake. And his Father was clearly taking every step possible to ensure that Jesus succeeded as the Lamb of God. And so an angel appeared and strengthened him. We move to number 37, Christ's resurrection. As we would expect, the day of resurrection was a busy one amongst the heavenly host. We're familiar with the records listed here, and we can see that they were evident to most, the angels were evident to most who visited the tomb. They had come, hadn't they, to prepare, to pay their respects to a dead Christ. But what a surprise awaited them. None were as surprised as the Roman soldiers who guarded that tomb. These were the elite of legions, and the sight of this angel and the accompanying earthquake caused them to faint. The power of the angels. Number 38 refers to the disciples at Christ's ascension. And in this incident, which again we know so well, we see appropriately two angels dressed in white doing what? Bringing the disciples back to earth. Yes, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? Yes, this same Jesus would return, and in the meantime, there was a lot to be done. Surely, a call to action. Well, we have to pass over the way in which the angels continually thwarted the attempt of religious leaders to suppress the persuasive teaching of the disciples. Number 39 on the list, the apostles imprisoned by the high priest, and the angel of the Lord, opening the prison doors, brought them forth and go and speak words to the people. Reference 42, we have Herod imprisoning Peter. And the angel of the Lord came down to Peter, and he was released, wasn't he? A light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise, up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. Yes, even locked prison doors and iron chains are no match for these heavenly beings. Then in the next two events, we see the angels at work in promoting the gospel to the Gentiles, number 40, Philip and the Ethiopian. We have Cornelius, that Gentile centurion. Yes, these were instances of angels promoting the gospel to the Gentile. And how glad we should be, brethren and sisters, that they intervened in these events which came about and have given us the opportunity of life everlasting. We pass over the angel who put to end Herod and his evil scheming, 43, and how Paul was encouraged during that terrible storm, number 44. Fear not, Paul, the angel of the Lord said, thou must be brought before Caesar. Yes, he was assured by this angel that Paul himself would yet witness before the Roman emperor himself. And then we come to number 45, the revelation to John. Here we've included what is surely a very special reference to the book of Revelation. Whilst again, this was given in a vision, it warrants a mention. I did a quick count and found 77 references to angels in this last message of Jesus. That alone must show how important they are in bringing about God's plan and purpose over the last 2,000 years. Well, our reading tonight, we're moving on to the last section, other references, I think was appropriate, number 46, taken from Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. This surely provides us, brethren and sisters, with a wonderful assurance in these last and difficult days that we're living in. If we fear, if we reverence or respect our God, then we too can rest assured that we will be safe in our lives. That's the record. The ultimate aim here is, of course, our successful deliverance into the kingdom, where we find in Matthew 22, we shall be like unto the angels. This does not, of course, mean that we are free from being harmed. We only have to read the list of the faithful in Hebrews 11 to appreciate that point. Number 47 deals with unknown persons, as we've put it. Yes, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Here we are reminded of men such as Abraham, three men appearing towards the end of the day, Gideon, Manoah, number 19, a reminder to us all of how we need to be careful when we meet people, strangers, or invite people into our homes. Who is to say where they come from? Well, brethren and sisters, we come to the end of a long list and hope that it has been of interest and perhaps spiritually stimulating. A consideration of angels can teach us a lot, and we've obviously just picked through that list this evening. Indeed, as number 49 tells us, Paul reminds us, they are still at work. Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We can be assured that God will maintain his purpose, and nothing man can do will stop him. As we've seen tonight, the angels will see to that. Yet, where are we in that plan of his? We are confident, aren't we, from current events in the world, that God will one day call a halt. Yes, we who God has called await a rather special visitation, encapsulated in the number 48. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Paul also refers to this time, and he cites the archangel, the chief angel, Michael, in Jude, being involved. I quote 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Maybe, brethren and sisters, when the time arrives, our personal angel will be the one who knocks on our door. And may we, in God's mercy, be found ready and waiting to go with him to meet our Lord.